be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, dwelling in majesty and mystery, renewing and fulfilling creation by your eternal Spirit, and revealing your glory through our Lord, Jesus Christ, cleanse us from doubt and fear, and enable us to worship you with your Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, living and reigning, now and forever. Let us be seated for the readings.
A reading from the Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portal she cries out, to you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs, abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped. Before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Let us pray responsibly. Psalm 8. O Lord our God, how exalted is your name in all the world. Out of the mouths of the infants and children, your majesty is praised above the heavens. You have set up a stronghold against your adversaries. You quell the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in their courses. What is man that you should be mindful of him? The son of man that you should seek him out? You have him but little lower than the angels. You adorn him with glory and honor. You give him mastery over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the wild beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever walks in the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how exalted is your name in all the world. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, the 5th chapter. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to the grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 16th chapter. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of the Lord. Today is a unique day on the calendar of the church. The Feast of the Holy Trinity is not a teaching of Jesus. It's not a story of something that happened to Jesus. Rather, it's a doctrine of the church. But this doctrine is found in scriptures. It's not something beyond sacred scripture. We start with the Old Testament, with the very first stories in the Old Testament tell about the truth of the unity of God. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let us make humankind in our image." The idea of a unity of God is presented right there in the very first lines, the very first chapter of the book of Genesis. And all throughout the sacred scriptures, we learn the truth that there is one God, and that God, as we heard in the reading this morning, that first reading, that God rejoices in creation and delights in the human race. Now think of that. You are created by God, and God delights in you. Another translation uses the word, instead of delight, dances. That God dances with joy over you. At the very thought of you, God takes delight and joy. Like a baby brings a smile to the face of anyone who sees that little cooing baby, and just breaks out in smiles. We had a baby named Trinity in church this morning. And every time I said Trinity, she would turn her head. And everyone was smiling. And I think, what an image. God is smiling like that over us. And this truth is told to us again and again in sacred scripture, how God is after us. God is pursuing the people of God. We hear that story in so many different ways in the Old Testament, from Abraham and Moses through the prophets, especially Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. God keeps telling that truth, that the truth of his love, and wanting to pull us in, to pull us into that relationship, to be in a connection with God, not to be left outside, but to be pulled in. God wants us to know him and to know that love that God has for us. And he says over and again in so many ways, "I will be your God and you will be my people." It's like God is establishing a marriage relationship with us, a covenant. But as we read in sacred scripture, we hear stories of straying, stories of division, stories of drifting, like happens in so many marriages. The Old Testament is filled with those stories of God being upset and then delighted, God being angry and then pleased, God being rejected and then being accepted. But in all of those stories, God is pursuing and pursuing. God is eagerly wanting to draw us in to not allow us to be left outside of that circle of love. God's steadfast love never gives up. God never gives up on us, even when we give up on ourselves. God is always drawing us in, drawing us in. Then we find out about this second component of God, Jesus Christ. John's gospel starts out with words that echo that first book of the Bible, that echo Genesis. John's gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus existed from all eternity. He is the Word, the living Word, the living Word of God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word became flesh, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God, became human and lived with us. We pick up the gospel and read all about the life of Jesus, that he laughed and cried, he preached and taught, he cured the sick, he got angry and threw the tables against the wall in the temple. Jesus wanted, most of all, to tell us, however, Jesus wanted most of all to tell us of the Father's love, to draw us into that circle of the Father and I are one, and we want you to be one. We want you to be a part of us. Jesus continuing that message of unity and that circle of everlasting love. In the gospel today, we hear the words of Jesus, "All that the Father has is mine." That tells us that Jesus and the Father are one, that Jesus is the Word, and the Word is God, and that we are invited to share that oneness, that to be brought into that unity, to be brought into that circle of love. And then the final revelation about the Trinity, we get the clue from Jesus in the gospel today. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." What can't we bear? What can't we handle? What we can't handle is the magnitude, the greatness of God, the wonder. Our little souls can't handle how much God loves us until the Holy Spirit, God Himself, comes and dwells with us, dwells within us. Until Jesus gives us that Spirit of God that is in us, we can't handle the truth of God's love for us. We need that power of the Holy Spirit in us, that God within us recognizes that love of God that wants to draw us in. The Spirit of God comes directly to us to firm up our understanding. And Jesus promised to pour out that Holy Spirit upon us. If you have been baptized, that Spirit has been poured out into your heart, into your soul. What a circle of love that God wants us to be a part of. What a circle of everlasting love. What a dance. We are invited into that dance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be a part of that relationship, that living, flowing, outpouring of the Spirit. We're invited into that dance. Throughout the centuries, theologians and teachers have been trying to explain the mystery of the Trinity to us. And they've used all kinds of words and examples to talk about that. It's like the sun and then the heat of the sun and the light of the sun. Or it's like water, liquid water, ice cube, steam. It's like the woman whose grandma and mama and Emma, that all three different relationships, but only one person. But all of those analogies fall down as soon as we start looking closely at them. There isn't any way to really explain the mystery of the Trinity. But that's not going to keep me from trying. Icons are called the window into heaven. An icon can explain without words a mystery that touches our spirits, that touches our hearts, so we can look with our eyes and with our feel with our hearts, but not have to understand the words. So I want you to look at this icon of the Trinity and see how this icon can tell us truths about the Trinity that all of those analogies can't hold for us. This icon was painted, this is a reproduction, of course, this icon was painted in 1410 by a Russian named Rublev. It was painted, commissioned for the Church of the Holy Trinity in Russia. I want you to notice some things about this. I'm going to talk about this for a few minutes and point out some of the icon's features so that you can get this idea of how this icon, which has become a masterpiece, and the church uses this icon as its main image of the Trinity. Notice the faces. The three faces on the angels are identical. What does that tell you about the truth of the Trinity? And notice how the faces are looking at one another and how there is a circle. If you look at this long enough, if you would just sit in and keep staring and meditating on this picture, you would see lots of circles. There's a circle that goes from the cup around, if you know, just imagine, just draw imaginary circles, and you can see the circle of the fellowship of the Trinity, this relationship of the Holy Trinity. Rublev was one of the first icon writers to use color in a significant way, and this has become one of the most copied icons. There, in your bulletin, there is a line drawing of an icon of the Trinity, and it's got a number of these same, it's not the same icon. If you look at that picture, you'll say, wait a minute, this is a different picture. It is. It's a drawing. That icon that you have in your bulletin is a picture of a similar icon, but not exactly this one. Rublev used color to teach us some truths about the Trinity. Notice that all of the persons in this picture are wearing blue. Blue is the color of the sky, and blue in icons means divinity. So the color of blue that each of the persons is wearing, the image of blue, for a sign of divinity. Excuse me, a sign of divinity. The Father, Son, and Spirit. We'll go in this direction. Father, Son, and Spirit. The Spirit character, or the Spirit picture, image here, is also wearing green. Green, the color of the earth, of growing things, emerging of heaven and earth. The Spirit alive with heaven and earth, everything growing, everything alive is touched by the Spirit. This tells us a truth of the Spirit's existence in our world and how that Spirit brings life to everything. The Christ is wearing the blue of divinity, but also wearing an undergarment of like crimson or brown red, or the color of blood, showing us the incarnation, the humanity of Jesus, the presence of Jesus in the world, alive, like you and I are alive. This color of Jesus' garment is a traditional color. Whenever you see an icon of the Christ, it's usually made in the colors of the crimson, red, or red-brown, and the blue. notice our icon here on the wall, the same color that the Christ is wearing, telling us that Christ is both human, the red color, and divine, the blue. And then notice the gold stripe on the shoulder. We sing in the Messiah, the government shall be upon his shoulder. The reign of God, the kingship of God rests upon his shoulders. I know military dress uniforms have a gold epaulette if you're a certain rank. It's a sign of authority. So the sign of authority on Jesus. And on the Father, wearing a blue, but it hardly shows. There's not much blue showing. But we have this other color, this outer garment. And if you look at that, you would say, well, let's see, what color is that? It's hard to describe. You can't quite say what color this is because it's like luminescent. It contains all colors. It's the color of everything. There isn't a place where the Father is not, and yet we can't explain. Jesus said, no one has seen the Father. But if you see me, you see the Father. We can't explain what God is like, but God the Father, but God is everywhere. God is, it fills the universe, this effervescent, luminescent color. Notice the movement in the icon. See the faces looking at one another, the idea of the circles that go on and on. There's movement in this icon. The truth of God not being static, but God being alive is portrayed in this icon in that sense. There's something I want to, something else I want to draw your attention to. There are three images across the top of the paint of the icon. There's a mountain, a tree, and a house. The mountain above the spirit is an image for us to draw us into that journey. We journey in our life up sometimes very steep and rocky paths. I don't know about you, but my life has not been all smooth walking. There are bumps in the road. There are sometimes very steep hills. There are times when we have to struggle to keep on going. The Spirit is always with us on that journey. The Spirit takes us to that mountain, keeps us going along the path that we have to travel. The Spirit is always there. The mountain is the place where people meet God. The mountain, we use the phrase, a mountaintop experience. This is an image of the place that we will meet God. The mountain takes us to the tree of life, the tree of death, the tree above the Christ. The tree is a full branches, a place where we can find shelter, where we can find shade in the heat of our day. If we are on this journey, on this path, climbing the mountain, we're tired, we need a place of rest. We find that in Jesus Christ. We find that place of rest and comfort under the shade of this tree. The tree of life that becomes the cross is our life. Jesus giving his life on the cross becomes our life. This is right above the cup, the cup that contains the Lamb of God. This is more like a plate. There's the roasted lamb is on this chalice, indicating the sacrifice that Jesus gives, indicating the life that you and I receive, not only from Jesus, the life that we receive from Jesus, and the life that we receive from the Eucharist, from the cup that we receive, the blood of Christ that we receive in the Eucharist, the tree of life that has become for us life itself. The tree that we find our place of rest is next to the house that is above the Father. This is the Father's house. The Father's house has a gold roof on it, indicating the glory and joy. This is the goal of our journey. We've journeyed in our life. We've found Jesus Christ and been nourished and given that life. And the goal of our life, the end of our journey, is the Father's house. The Father's house has a door that is always open, a door that's open, welcoming us, calling us to come in. That door that's open to you to enter into the Father's house. The Father's house also has a tower with a window that is also open, where the Father stands, scanning the horizon, looking out at the road, waiting for the return of any prodigal, waiting and calling out for us to come enter into this house. My Father's house has many mansions. Were it not so, I would not have told you so. Jesus says, this house that we are being called to, the Father's house, is a place of comfort, and it's a place for you. This is our goal, to be in the Father's house. Notice that each of the persons in this picture, in this icon, are holding a staff, a walking stick. There's one, the walking sticks here, the staff, that are held by each of the persons in the Trinity. Now, why in the world would an angel with wings that could fly at the speed of the wind need a walking stick? This tells us that this journeying God who is with us has what we need. We're the ones that need the walking stick. We're the ones that need the help along the way. We are the ones that need that comfort and support and strength along the way. And this is where we find it in God. We find that help, that strength, that balance in the Trinity. Each person in the Trinity helping us. The journeying God having the staff that gives support for us, for our weariness along our human road. My favorite part of this icon is the empty place at the table. The empty place at the table where the Trinity sits around is your place. Place yourself at the table. This icon is inviting you to place yourself at the table with Jesus Christ, with the Spirit, with the Father, to sit at this table and to be nourished by Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, to sit at this table and enter into the hospitality of the Trinity, to sit at this table and to be part of that circle of divine love. You and I are invited to be a part of that relationship with God. This is not something apart from us. This is not a head trip. This is a heart trip. This is the invitation for us to place ourselves in the presence of God and to let ourselves be nourished by God and to let ourselves feel that hospitality and that relationship of the Trinity. Is that all a little bit too much? But get a little too heady, and let me give you another. Do you suffer? Is there pain in your life? Let your pain melt into the relationship of the Trinity. Let that relationship of the Father, Son, and the Spirit take your pain and bring you into that circle of love. Do you lack hope? Christ, who died on the cross and rose again for you, lives in you. The promised Holy Spirit abides in you. That Spirit was poured out for you. We have hope in that Trinity, that promise that Jesus Christ made, that the Spirit would be with us every single step of our journey. If you ever feel alone, if you ever feel abandoned, imagine yourself at that table. Imagine yourself in that circle of God's love, in that circle of ongoing, everlasting dance of joy. Imagine yourself sitting there with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's where we are. In our baptisms, we have been brought into that circle. We have been placed at that table, and that's where we are, in that circle of love, in that relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bless you and keep you forever.